We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you haven't, you know, been around or to catch you up, Peter was in prison in Rome. He'd been in prison for months. He dictated this letter to his Silas, to a man named Silas, who was his secretary. It was written to believers who had been scattered from their homeland, who had then made new homes in one of the five provinces of what we today call Turkey. And he was trying to encourage them. They had left their homeland because of difficulty and hardship, persecution, and settled in the new land. But in the new land, there's difficulty, hardship, and persecution. And so that's what he's writing. He's trying to encourage these believers to stay strong. Keep your hands on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus, and stay strong in the middle of everything you're going through, because Jesus is your hope. And so that's what he's trying to encourage them with. So here's the passage we're going to read today, and I'll just read it, and then we won't read it all together, but here it is up on the screen, and if you're a note taker, it'll give you the reference at the end. So let's go ahead and throw that first slide up. It didn't work. Okay, we thought we had, Daryl thought he had it all settled. So here's the scripture. It's in 1 Peter, if you're following along on your Bible or on your phone or something. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's what he said. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. And he says, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So we're just going to actually talk about one tiny portion of it today, and then we'll tackle the rest of it next week. But he says in the passage, he says, You who are slaves, and it's an interesting, you know, idea, just the whole idea of slavery. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's what we're going to talk about next week. And the question that has to come up is, who's he writing to when he says, you who are slaves? Who's he writing to? What's he talking about? Especially when he says, you need to obey your masters with all respect, not only if they're nice to you, but if they're mean to you, if they're cruel, he says you're to obey them. And, we do have it. He says to obey them or submit to them with all respect. And so, you know, what part does these instructions have to us today in the, you know, 21st century? So that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. You know, I think this is a very important topic for Jesus followers. You know, it's not an easy topic. I mean, I've prayed a lot this week. Some of you have prayed for me because it's kind of a little bit of, scary idea. And it's really important for us as Christians to understand what the Bible teaches about this and so on. Because of America's history, it's just filled with prejudice. There was slavery, as we all know, and the fallout of slavery and all that went on, and segregation and everything. It still impacts our world today in a very significant ways. And whether we like that idea or not, sometimes we just want to, you know, kind of bury our heads, play the ostrich, bury our heads in the sand and not think about it. And, you know, well, that's somebody else's problem, because we live in the North. I mean, and we live in a rural area. So, you know, why would we want to talk about it? Why would we want to know about it? It's a hot topic. And even around the death of Charlie Kirk just recently, there's a lot of animosity that has come from certain segments of our society, even over his killing, because of the way that people have honored him, and some people saying, well, man, some of the things he said, or some of the positions he had, or some of the things that have been taken out of context that then have been promoted that he said, have angered people. It's angered business people, it's angered politicians, it's angered church leaders, especially black, colored church leaders, it's angered them. Why are we honoring, you know, some of the things that were said, and so on? Again, it's just a hot topic. And then if you start thinking about it in regards to some of the organizations in our country, Black Lives Matter, you know, that whole organization and all that was around, you know, that whole thing. If you think about in regards to some of the things about white supremacy, the talk about neo-Nazis, the talk by white supremacists and neo-Nazis, I mean, let's just be honest, they do exist. They may not be in large numbers, but they exist. And so it's a topic that needs addressed. It's a topic that we need to have some understanding of. And, you know, if we don't know, I'm going to take you down a little side road here for a second. If we don't know the truth, if we don't know the history, if we don't know the history and the truth, what the Bible teaches, we are easily sucked into whatever the popular and loudest narrative or storyline is. Okay? So let me give you an example of that. So most of us in this room, at least the adults and then the high school students, and maybe even younger than high school students, but definitely high school and above, have heard the, and I'm going to go a little off topic here for a second, have heard the narrative or the storyline that people are like 98.5% DNA is the same as monkeys or primates. You know, we've all heard that we're only, you know, it's like the difference between, you know, a chimpanzee's DNA and my DNA is about 1.5%. That's it. So they're like 98.5%, you know, the same DNA. And matter of fact, if you Google, so I just did this and I copied it and pasted it. So I Googled this line. What percentage of human DNA is the same as a chimpanzee? Here's the immediate answer that's given, you know, by Google AI. Humans and chimpanzees share approximately 98.8%, they say 98.8, not 98.5, of their DNA. Though this percentage can change to about 96%, when considering all types of genetic differences, such as insertions and deletions. And you hear Bill Nye, the science guy, says that, you know, those of you that know that name, and other science influencers now that are on, I mean, you get their things, reels on Facebook, you get Instagram, I mean, TikTok, all, I mean, there's just, everybody's on all those things, and you get this narrative or this storyline that we're 98.5% or 98.8%, same as a chimpanzee. Everybody with me? Because that's the loudest thing that's being presented. So I just changed my search in Google to say this. Give me the current research on DNA differences between humans and monkeys. Okay, so I changed the question just a little bit. What's the current research on this? Here's the answer. Again, the immediate answer that comes up. Current research shows that DNA differences between humans and their closest living relatives, chimpanzees, is approximately 1.2% when considering only a single difference in the DNA. But a closer to 13% or 15% when accounting for all of the differences in the DNA. And other complex rearrangements, unlike commonly the 1%, which focuses only on the substitution of one piece of DNA. When you start trying to compare all the DNA of a human to all the DNA of a chimpanzee, now you get somewhere between 15% and as high as 25% difference. Well, that's a significant difference. But the storyline, the loudest storyline, the one that gets the most press and the one that's been held onto for a while is there's only a 1.5, 1.4, whatever difference. Does everybody get the picture? That's the narrative that we hear, but the more we research, the scientists research, the researchers go through DNA and mapping the human genome, the more they find. So what they're talking about is here's the DNA of a human, here's the DNA of chimpanzees, and here they take one little piece of it and they go, oh, well, that lines up right there with the human DNA, okay? And so because it lines up right there, well, it's only 1.5% difference. There's only a few letters that are different in the DNA. But now if we try to take all this DNA and line it up to this DNA, it doesn't even line up, okay? And then even if you just, you know, count for the ways it doesn't line up all the way, and then the differences, you're talking about 15 or more, 25%. But that's not the narrative. I mean, the narrative, hopefully when you leave here today and you hear someone say that or you see it, you're scrolling through, you know, whatever, some scroll. My mind just went blank. So through some scroll and you see that idea, you'll go, oh, that's not true. Or you're talking to someone, you'll say, that's not true. That's not true. And you can do your own research on it, but that's whatever the loudest narrative is the narrative that we start to believe. So what is the truth about what the Bible teaches about slavery? And so that's what we're going to dig into. And because again, if we don't know the history, we don't know the truth, we don't understand it, then we just get sucked into whatever the latest narrative is about this subject. Is everybody with me? Okay. So, he said this. He said, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Now, when I read that, and you know, I've been reading it for a long time, it sends me in a swirl, like all kinds of confusing things, you know, all kinds of questions. Does that do that to you? Like all kinds of like what? It just has done it for a long time. You know, when the George Floyd thing happened, I'm going to do a little talk back again for just a second. When the whole George Floyd thing, do you guys all remember when the George Floyd thing happened a few years ago? When that happened, the Sunday afterwards, because it was a huge thing in our country, the Sunday afterwards I got up and I said, you know, and this I'll just repeat, some of you were here in the room when I said it, but I said, you know, this whole thing with George Floyd that's happening, I said, you know, I just have to be honest, as your pastor, I don't understand a lot of things about race and prejudice. I said, this is exactly how I said, I came out of a vanilla ice cream machine. I lived in a, you know, and it wasn't a swirl, okay? My dad was white and my mom was white. I came in, I was like vanilla. And then I lived in a vanilla community, and now we live in a vanilla community, and there's not a lot of colored people in our community. And I said, as a matter of fact, some of the colored people in this community are my own boys who are Cambodian, who are Asian. You know, when they were in kindergarten, some kids were kind of teasing them about their skin color, and they came home and were talking to us about it. And I said, you know, to Kelly and Kyle, I said, you know what the funny thing is white people will spend all kinds of money to get a tan. And you have the perfect skin color. People are paying to get that color of skin. So it's just a funny world. So I said, you know, and we're in a vanilla community. I said, so you know what I'm doing? I'm listening because I don't understand this. I don't understand racism. I have never been in a situation where I understood it. You know, I said, now we have talked to our boys because, again, they're color and sometimes get confused with Hispanics. So I can tell you some funny stories about that. And we said, you know, if you get pulled over by a law enforcement officer, you just need to mind your P's and Q's and do what they tell you and, you know, you pick up the pieces afterwards. Everybody got, okay? And we had someone who left, got up and left church and emailed me and said, I am never going to go to a church where the pastor says he's just listening. And I thought, what better response could a pastor give than to say, I'm trying to learn and understand some of this? Again, if we don't understand, if we don't have some history, if we don't have some knowledge, and I said, well, bless you wherever you find yourself settled, bless you, but that I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand what this is all about, and sent me down a bunch of study, but it still sends me in a little bit of a spin in regards to these verses. Here's some other verses. 1 Corinthians 7 says, are you a slave? Don't let that worry you, but if you get a chance to be free, take it, the Apostle Paul. Or he says to the church in Ephesus, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear, remembering the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do. Or in another verse, just a little while later in Ephesians, he says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Colossians 3, Paul wrote, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Colossians 4, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. He wrote to Timothy, who led the church in Ephesus. He said, the law is for people who are sexually immoral, who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, and who do everything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news. I'll read a couple more here in just a second. Let me just make a comment on that. It's interesting that he says, these people, you know, warn these people. And he talks about sexually immoral, he says, and who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, or those who do anything else that contradicts sound teaching. What's the implication? The implication is that slave trading contradicts sound teaching. That's what it says. That's the implication of it. He goes on in 1 Timothy a little later. He says, in the exact same letter, he says, all slaves should show full respect to their masters so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. So here he says, slave traders are doing things that are opposite of sound teaching, and yet slaves, you need to obey your masters. Seems a little disjointed. Okay, so again, what's going on? What's actually taking place in this? Or he writes to Titus, another church leader. He says, slaves must always obey their masters and do the best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. And then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Or in the book of Revelation, there's a passage in there, and people have argued for 2,000 years what it's all about, but it talks about this city of Babylon, you know, Babylon the Great. And some people say, well, that's the Catholic Church, and some people say it's America, and some people say it's, you know, at one time it was Russia, the other times they said it was Germany. You know, so like, what is that? I don't know. Okay, so I just tell you, I don't know what Babylon is. But here's what it says when the angel and the revelation that came to John is rebuking the city of Babylon. It says this: she bought great quantities of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant wood and ivory goods, and objects made of expensive wood and bronze and iron and marble. She also bought cinnamon and spice and incense, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies. That is human slaves. So again, the Bible just says all these things. And one of the verses that I just have pondered, I have no idea. I mean, I just have all kinds of questions about. Is that okay that I tell you I have questions as a pastor? Is that okay? Because I don't have it all figured out. I don't know if I'll ever have it all figured out. The church hasn't had it figured out for 2,000 years. Why would I figure it out? Right? Okay. And some of you have been doing this longer than I have, been serving the Lord Jesus longer than I have, serving Jesus. And unless you think you have it all figured out, I would just tell you, you don't have it all figured out. Okay, just to clarify here. Here's what Jesus said. John chapter 15. He said, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. He says, I don't call you slaves any longer because when I called you slaves, I didn't tell you everything that was going on inside of me, everything that was going on. But now that you're no longer slaves, I can tell you all these things. That's the clear implication from this scripture, is that at one point he did, in some capacity, think of them as slaves. Does everybody see what I'm talking about here? So, like, what's going on here? Like, I don't get it. So let's talk for just, and I would like to tell you that by the time next week's over, next Sunday's over, you'll have it all figured out. But you won't have it all figured out. You'll probably have more questions than you came into the room with, because maybe you've never even thought about some of this stuff. has implications on 21st century life in America. All of this does. So let's talk about this. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were more than 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was, some people say it was at least for sure at that time, other than thinking about China, the largest empire the world had ever seen. You know, went all the way from Spain and England all the way out, you know, to parts of India, down into Africa. I mean, the Roman Empire was massive. And there were 60 million, of course the population was different than it is today, but there were 60 million slaves. Somewhere between 25%, it's hard to figure out, but somewhere between 25 and 40% of everyone in the Roman Empire was a slave of some sort. That means every fourth person in this room would have been a slave. Or up to almost every other person in this room would have been slaves of some capacity. So it was a huge part of the Roman Empire. And Roman law saw the separation of humanity into those that were free and those that were slaves. That was the only two categories that there were. Gaius, who was a Roman jurist, wrote early second century, he said this: the first division of humanity is into free and slaves. That was it. You were either a free person or you were a slave. Those two. And if you were free, it had one implication for how you were treated as, you know, legally. If you were a slave, it had another implication on how you were treated. And those were the two categories. Aristotle defined a slave as living property. He called it a living property, and then he said, the slave is a living tool, and the tool is a lifeless slave. That's the attitude that was in the first century, in the years B.C., 170 B.C., and then it was the mentality in the Roman Empire going from into the A.D.s, the early A.D.s. You know what I'm talking about, B.C., A.D., the zero and... Okay. Slaves had no legal rights. Masters could beat them, brand them, abuse them physically and sexually. They just do whatever they wanted. That was the world. And so in the New Testament, there was these categories. There were slaves, there were freed slaves, and there were free people. And slavery in the ancient world was not about skin color or race. Okay? In America and the Western world, the Western Hemisphere, most slavery was about skin color and race. It was not that way in the Bible. It was really, in the New Testament times, it was really more about social position, ethnic background, tribal wars, people groups, and so on. So let me just talk about some different slaves. There were people who were born into slaves. Okay, there were just people born into slaves. Your grandparents were a slave, your parents were slaves, you were slaves. And unless you were able to free yourself, which there in the ancient world, there was almost always a way that a slave could free themselves. They could buy their freedom, they could work their freedom. I mean, there's all kinds of things they could do to get free if they had the means to do it. Okay, but many slaves, many of those, 25 to 40% of the Roman Empire that were slaves, many of them were slaves because they were just born a slave. That's just how it was. And so that was part of it. There were people who were slaves as a result of conflict. So you had a king of a province, and of course the Roman Empire, they conquered tribe after tribe after tribe after kingdom, and they get all these people, they take them as prisoners of war. And then what they would do oftentimes, they would put them into slavery, or oftentimes what would happen is a soldier who was part of the troops that was battling wherever the property happened to be, and they were part of the victors, then they would just, as a reward, they would give him a slave. They would go, man, you fought so brilliantly. You're so valiant in the battle. So I'm going to give you Greg as your slave. And so Greg, is now my slave as a spoil of the war. I mean, this happened all the time. And it happened all over the world, okay? All over the world it happened, not just the Roman Empire. but Greg's now my slave. And then I had the, even though, and I might be a slave who was a soldier, who now have my own slave, and I can determine that, you know what, I'm going to sell Greg because I need some money. So I say to John, I say, John, you need some help around your house. And so you know what, I got this guy, Greg, he's a great guy. He would be wonderful. And then I would sell him to John. Everybody got the picture? I mean, that's one of the ways that slavery happened. There were spoils. So anyway, and sometimes slaves became slaves because of a judicial ruling. They did something. They did something criminal. And instead of putting them in prison or executing them, they just put them on the slave block and they became someone's slave. Maybe even being the slave of the person that they did damage to pay their penalty, to pay, you know, the cost of whatever their crime was. There was another group of people that are what are called domestic slaves. And this is actually the term that's used when Peter says, not all the other ones I read to you, but when Peter said, slaves, obey your masters, this is the category he was talking about. They're called domestic slaves. And oftentimes, a domestic slave was part, what they was part of the money lending system. Okay? So just follow me here. So I'll go back and pick on Greg again because I love picking on Greg. So I say to Greg, he said, Greg, I need some money to get my car fixed. Okay? And I would work for you for nothing or for the debt if you would just give me the money to get my car fixed. And so Greg would give me the money to get my car. Of course, back then it would be get my donkey fixed. But, you know, I get my donkey fixed. And then now I'm a domestic slave to Greg. And I have to work off that debt. Okay, does that make sense? So I got to, whatever he wants me to do, I got to work my way into paying off that debt. And it was all part of this money lending situation. And that's often what it would be. Or they would have a parents, and this happens in the world today. This is part of what Rebecca, when she was here a couple weeks ago, talking about rescuing people from human trafficking, is what will happen is a family will use one of their children as collateral for a debt, or use one of their children as collateral for, again, for borrowing funds of some sort. And so the child becomes the collateral, you know, like you, your house is the collateral of you, those of you that still, have a mortgage, and those of you that don't have a mortgage, you still don't own your house, because if you don't pay your taxes, they're going to come take it anyway. So, but anyway, that's a whole other subject. But your house is your collateral. I think you all understand what I'm talking about. Well, they would use kids as collateral. They'd use family members as collateral. So I'm not gonna sell myself to Greg, but my oldest son, I'll sell him, or maybe my youngest son, whatever it happens to be, I'll sell him to Greg as collateral for whatever the finances that I needed. They would do that. And children who were born, so if a child's born to a domestic slave, so I'm a domestic slave of Greg, Barbara and I have a child, even though I'm a slave, our children would have been free. Okay? That was an interesting thing that happened there. They would be free. And oftentimes domestic servants could, and domestic slaves could actually buy their way out. A lot of historians say that this whole idea of calling them domestic slaves was really too strong of a word. But domestic servants is too weak of a word. Because they're domestic slaves because they had an obligation to their master. So if you think about it, they're semi-permanent employees is what they are. Or those of you that know anything about the military, you know, you join ROTC and you spend your time and they pay your school at the University of Washington or wherever it happens to be, you're part of ROTC. But when you graduate, you owe them 4 years. You know, whatever that happens to be. And or if you go to, you know, West Point or one of the military institutes, you know, you get your degree. It's all paid for, but now you owe whatever the time is. So, and you're not free. You're a domestic slave. Everybody get the picture? Okay. So that's kind of what it's talking about. And some translations actually use the whole idea of a bond servant. Now let me show you how this works in the Bible. Many of you know the story. It's an Old Testament story. It's a great story. And it's about this guy named Jacob. He's one of the patriarchs. And Jacob fell in love with this young lady by the name of Rachel. And it says she was beautiful, she was smart, she had everything going for him, and Jacob fell in love with her. And Jacob wants to marry her. And so he goes to Laban, and Laban says, well, you can have my daughter, but you have to work. Those of you that know, you have to work what? 7 years. You got to work for 7 years, and then after the 7 years are over, then you can have Rachel, my daughter. So Jacob goes, this is a good deal. And he becomes a bondservant. He becomes a domestic slave. He becomes, in a sense, obligated to Jacob for this daughter. And then, if you know the story, 7 years go by, and a wedding happens, and they go into honeymoon tent. They go into the honeymoon tent, and Jacob slips in Leah. Okay, and Rachel's the one he loved, and Rachel was the beautiful one, and Leah was the plain one. But he was probably drunk, didn't know, slept with her. The next morning he wakes up and rolls over and wakes up and goes, oh my word, this is not Rachel. And he goes to Laban, you tricked me. He said, well, I can't give you my youngest daughter. You got to have the oldest daughter first. You get the oldest daughter, then you can have the younger daughter. That's how it goes. So if you'll work another what? If you'll work another 7 years, then you can have Rachel too. And he said, okay. So for 14 years, he was in essence, he was a domestic slave to Jacob. Everybody get the picture? To Laban. Thank you. She's listening. None of the rest of you are even paying attention. Oh, did Wally get it? Did he? Okay. Oh, you guys all got it back there. So, and you know, the interesting thing about being a bondservant and being a domestic slave is often domestic slaves could own their own slaves. So you'd have a domestic slave in a household who had their own slaves who maybe worked for other households or worked for them while they were in the house. It was so prolific. It was so prolific and so common that it was just part of everyday life. And that's how the New Testament treats it. Try to get through this real quick. That people were either slaves, it was so much a part of everyday life, that people were either slaves, they owned a slave, or they personally knew someone who owned a slave. There would have been no one who goes like, I don't own slaves. Okay, but do you know someone who owns slaves? Yeah, I know someone who owns slaves. I mean, it was just, again, it was part of everyday life. And it was so much a part of everyday life that Paul and Peter addressed slaves just as if they were some other part of society. He gives instructions to wives. We'll get there. He gives instructions to wives. He gives instructions to husbands. He gives instructions to government leaders. He gives instructions to church leaders. And he gives instructions to slaves, just as if they were in American and Western slavery that existed, you know, during the slave period. A black person, let's say, or a Native American or whatever else it happened to be, who was a slave, who was also a believer, was often still treated as a second class or non-citizen. They couldn't sit with everyone in church. They couldn't be in church leadership. They couldn't have a part of church just in the regular, you know, participation in church. Some churches wouldn't allow them to take communion with the whites. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. But in this time, slaves are treated by Paul and Peter and James and Jude and Jesus as if they're just part of the church. They didn't come in and go, oh, you're one of them, you sit over there. They just were integrated right into everyday church life. Does that make sense? So it is interesting that Peter never said anything about it. Paul never said anything about, you know, in condemning. And so what is it with God not stopping slavery? I mean that's got to be a question. Like 2,000 years ago when he starts this new thing called the church, why didn't God just go, slavery's over. No more slavery around the world. And anybody who's participating in slavery, we're just going to, you know, vaporize them or whatever it happens to be, you know. And all of a sudden you'd have half the population. Right? Or somewhere in that neighborhood. I mean, it's kind of like the whole human trafficking thing today. If God could just vaporize anybody that's involved in human trafficking, there would be thousands, millions of people disappear. That would disappear. They would just be, if he vaporized them. Why didn't Jesus take on the mission of doing away with slavery? I mean, he could have taken on that mission. You know, he comes to the planet, born as a baby, you know, we know the whole gospel story. And his mission could have been to end this wretched slavery in the Roman Empire and around the world. But slavery is not the root of the problem. The root of the problem is what? It's the human heart. That's what Jesus came for. He came to deal with the dark, wretched, ugly, perverted human heart. Right? That's what he came to deal with. Because you could have, I mean, there's not a country in the world that has not had slavery. Sometimes Australia would say they didn't have slavery because Australia didn't become a country until 1901. But prior to 1901, when they were a non-country, they had slavery. They enslaved Aborigines, they enslaved people from other countries. So they're the one country that go, we're Australians, we've never had legalized slavery. Well, yeah, since you started your country. Does everybody get that? I mean, it's like, hello? And in the world today, the last country to outlaw slavery was Mauritania in 1981. So slavery was still legal in 1981 in Mauritania, which is a country in East Africa on the coast. Every country in the world, slavery is illegal today. But by all imaginable, you know, kind of evaluations, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 million slaves around the world today. They're working in the mines, they're working in the trades, they're working in, you know, sex industry. I mean, just around the world, 50 million that are involved in what we would call slavery. Now, it's not racial slavery, it's economic slavery, it's perversion slavery, all kinds of things, but it's not in the sense of racial slavery. So again, if God were to, you know, if Jesus were to take that all on, what he's got to take on is he's got to take on the human heart, is what he's got to take on. Because you outlaw, people are so wretched. The human race is so dark and so wretched that any brand new technological invention that comes around, any new breakthrough in computers immediately gets adopted by who? Pornographers. Y'all looking at me like, what? They are on the front line of using every single technological advance that comes around. And that's human exploitation. That's what it is. And so what Jesus has to deal with, he's got to deal with the human heart. So now in the 21st century, we ask, well, why didn't the New Testament writers criticize all the whole slavery thing? I mean, it was there. But can you imagine if you're in the first century church and you start a protest against slavery in the Roman Empire, you immediately are executed. I mean, many of you know the whole story around Spartacus. That's what Spartacus was all about. Was this slave revolt in 70 BC, a slave revolt that happened, and the slave revolt was overthrown, and the Roman Empire, this is historical fact, this is not the movie legend or lore. The Roman Empire took 6,000 slaves, and they lined them up on either side of the Appian Way, which is the main road into Rome, for 120 miles, crucified them. Like streetlights, just boom, 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 for 120 miles to send the message, you do not revolt against slavery. Well, can you imagine being part of the early church and going, let's start a movement. Let's do something here. Let's start a movement. The early church would have disappeared. I mean, obviously, God's behind the church. He's the one that is building the church. He's the one that's caused the church to go for 2,000 years all around the world and continuing to explode, you know, in places all around the world. But you can just imagine, it would have wiped out the early church. It would have just been, boom, it's gone. So So what these guys were all trying to do, including Jesus, was trying to do was teach them how to live in the circumstances of the world they were in. And that's what we're continually wanting to understand, is how do we live this gospel light, Jesus-centered life in the middle of the crazy world? Everybody with me? Now, again, it's hard to, like, yeah, but, and there's all kinds of, you know, of things to, you know, to fight with. So let me just wrap this up. Here's where we're headed. Next week, we're going to talk about slavery in America and the Western Hemisphere, and hopefully because I just told you that, you don't miss it, and regardless of when the Seahawks are playing, okay? Here's some questions I just have. Are the instructions given to slaves in the early believers, to the early believers, relevant to today? You guys know, if you've been around our church, that's my task. My task is to take 2,000 years and 3,000-year-old instructions and help us all understand, how does it work today? What does this mean for living today in the 21st century in America on Whidbey Island or in the Puget Sound region? Okay. Is there an application for you and me in all of the instructions on slavery? What do we do with the instructions about slavery? The implications, just these implications. Slavery is evil. No matter how you cut it, slavery is evil, and it is a result of the human heart. Bottom line, where slavery, anyway, okay. Let me make one more little side thing. I don't think a person, even though this has been part of American history, I don't think a follower of Jesus can love God and love their neighbor and not be deeply bothered by slavery and racism. Let me just say it again. I don't believe that a follower of Jesus can really love God and love their neighbor. That's the greatest commandment. And then the second commandment, which is what? Like the first one. And not somehow be deeply troubled by racism and slavery in our modern world. Now, do I have the answers? I wish I did. Do I understand it all? I wish I did. But that is one of my conclusions. That the church, the church often has had this wrong. Somebody sent me a clip this week, because I meant I was going to talk about the subject, sent me a clip, and it was by a white preacher down south, right now, who went on and on and on about how slavery was good for black people. And if you see something like that, it should trouble you. Y'all with me? And if you're not, you probably aren't coming back next week. So that's just how it works. But that should trouble you when some of that nonsense is going around. Jesus, help us. Help us, Jesus. And we can talk about other people's wretched hearts and things that have gone on that have been evil and destructive and black and dark. But Lord, I admit, and probably all of us in this room would admit, we've had lots of pockets of darkness. We've had lots of pockets of evil. We've had lots of pockets where our life was not right. And Lord, on this one, and it's so important in our modern world, Lord, we're asking you to do surgery. We're asking you to correct mindsets. We're asking you to correct heart attitudes. Lord, that we could have your heart somehow for this subject. So help us as we think about it, help us as we read it, help it as even this week as we see things on the news, we see things as we're flipping through some, you know, scrolling through some social media thing and we see something. Lord, we would begin to have your heart about this topic and this subject. Yeah. So do your work inside of us. And Jesus, I pray as I prep for next week, help me. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. And you should all say what? Help Pastor Matt. Amen. Greg and Gloria are going to be up here. They'd love to pray with you. Don't leave here without getting prayer if you came looking for prayer. And we'll see you next week. God bless you.